This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
What does that mean? Okay. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وبعد رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي ربنا زدنا علما يا كريم. We're going to carry on our readings in this book called Khulasa. So, did we talk about his garments? I think we did, right? No, we didn't. We touched upon it. We touched a little bit upon it. His garments, i.e. the garments of Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. His favorite garment was what? Qamis. So qamis was something he wore the most, right? Qamis was a thobe that we wear today in Arab world. A jallabiya or a thobe that you see, those are considered thobe. It's like a long robe. It had slits on the end. Many of the garments that he wore, the sleeves, they reached all the way to the wrists. So he preferred to have long sleeves. Why would you think you would need long sleeves in a desert? Sunburn, yeah, to protection from the sun and stuff, you know. And Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, oftentimes, you know, he would have buttons, and obviously because they did not have air conditioning, so he would sometimes unbutton the top two buttons in order for some ventilation and to cool himself off. We're on page 33, by the way. So, also, he preferred wearing garments of this nature, which I talked about before, the Yemeni threads, garments that were dyed in various different various different colors. And if you actually look at the texture of this, this is not considered a very fine, it's not very fine cotton. You guys can pass this around. You guys can see that it's not a very fine cotton. It's like it's a coarse, you know, it's like, so he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, used to prefer wearing something of that nature with stripes. Sorry. And he would place it on his shoulder, right? So the sunnah was that he would take the shawl. There were multiple ways that have been mentioned about how to wear the shawl. When I get the shawl back, I'll explain to you how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to wear that. If you remember, I told you in the last class that he once bought a shawl with how many camels? Yes. So Abdullah did the math on that after the class ended. That's close to $670,000. Yeah, I mean, inflation adjusted today. Obviously, camels, I don't think, would cost the same price as back in the day. But today, even if you were to say 100 camels, that is around $660,000, right? That's a lot. Now, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had multiple ways that have been mentioned in the books about wearing the shawls. So one of them was, obviously, he would have the shawl. So he would have it wrapped like this, and it would just sit on his shoulder like this. The other way that he would wear is, when, if the shawl was longer, he'd have the shorter portions folded like that and the longer portion like this, and he would place the shorter portion like this so that it's not hanging too much at the back, otherwise it becomes annoying and it falls off. And the third, which was his favorite way of wearing the shawl, was that he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, would have the shawl opened up. And he would have the shawl wrapped around like this. And that was his preference, that he would sit with the shawl completely wrapped around. Sometimes he would toss it up on his top shoulder. But he would, this way, it would give him the warmth that he needed. And this was a very versatile cloth. Why? Because this was also used as a weapon. How? Choke. Have you ever never was seen? No, have you ever seen a kung fu? No, have you ever seen in kung fu they can use the cloth, and if somebody attacks, they can like wrap the sword in the cloth, right? Yeah. So not choking, but this can be used as towel whip. Yeah, maybe. I don't think they had such refined cloths, but so if somebody attacks you. And if you have this, if you had this like this. You want to? Let's try it. Let's try it. Come. Come. Live. Okay. So if you're there. All right. Come. Attack. You yes. You died a long time ago. Well, you can kill me with that. Okay. And if you're Pakistani, you wear the shawl like this. If you're Desi, that no, that's where all the huh? What if you go? I don't know. Okay. The second thing is whenever Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would wear new clothes, he would make dua, right? And when somebody else would see, so when you see someone else wearing new clothes, what's the dua you give? Okay. Ilbis jadidan. Ilbis jadidan. Wa ish hamidan. Wa mut shahida. The difference is Rasulullah said that. No, you're making dua for the person. Ilbis jadidan, wear something new. Ish hamidan, may you live a very praiseworthy life. Right? And then, mut shahidan, may you die as a martyr. So this dua is very comprehensive. And when he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, would wear something new, he would say, Allahumma lakal hamd. Allahumma lakal hamdu kama kasawtani. Oh Allah, praise be to you the way you have kasawtani, i.e. you have given me a cloth to wear. Okay? And this is very important. You praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As'aluka khayraha. I ask the khayrahu, the best of this cloth. Wa khayra ma suni'a lahu. Right? Cloths can be worn for evil purposes. It can be worn for, you know, there are so many clothing that exists today, especially in the Western world, right? That is not very it's actually meant for profanity and it's meant for evil purposes. So you asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that, oh Allah, I praise you for with that which you have clothed me. And I ask you for the good in it and good for what it was made for. And I seek refuge from the evil of this cloth. Any cloth of ours could be used for evil purposes too. Right? Anything that we functionally use, if you think about it, if a person has a really disgusted mind, they can twist that and it could be used for evil purposes too. So may Allah protect us from that. Now 47, his favorite garment included those which were made from striped cotton and linen, habara, which is striped cotton. It's not linen, but I also have a softer version of this that you can actually see, and it's also similar to that. Number 48, he wore a red garment and also wore green mantle, i.e. green stripes that you're seeing right now. And he also had a red, you know, hullatul hamra. He had a red. Now, when they say hullatul hamra, some people think he wore like a, you know, a red cape. It was more a garment that was dark or more, less bright colors, but it had a stripe of more prominent stripes of red. So it from far looked like it was red, but it was not fully red. Okay. He, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, died. So he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wore various different types of clothes. Keep in mind, back in the day, you had threadbare clothings. You had clothing that was dyed with saffron, right? Have you ever touched saffron? If you touch it and hold it for even one petal of that, you know, one little stalk of saffron, you hold it for maybe a minute and you'll have color in your hand. So they used to use saffron to dye the clothing. Why would they use saffron? Why would you need saffron to dye clothing? Why would you want to dye white cloth yellow? How does that help? Fashion. To hide stains. Pure white color becomes a lot more prone to dirt. But if it's like creamish in color, yellowish in color, it's still white enough to reflect to refract the light, so it will reflect most of the light, but it's enough in its color, there's enough tint that you can hide and you can wear that cloth for maybe a couple extra days. Okay, they did not have obviously dryers and washers that they can toss their things in. However, most of his clothes were white, and he commanded us to wear white and use it for our burial shroud. So most of the cloths the Prophet ﷺ owned, i.e. his main garments, they were predominantly white. And that was also the reason why, the reason he chose white and he preferred white, was it is more pure. Why is it pure? Because if there's any najasa, if there's any blood stains, if there's anything like that, it becomes a lot more visible. Okay, on a black cloth, you don't know if there was a blood stain. You don't know if you spilled coffee. Okay. He also wore garments that were made of black wool. So this was during the winter time. And he also had a Roman jubba, i.e. the thobe that we wear. He had a thobe from Rome that was gifted to him, and it had very tight, narrow sleeves. Okay. Now, coming to the leather socks, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he wore various different things. When it came to his foot, he had leather sandals, right? Have you ever seen those sandal shapes that sometimes people have? They have it as an emblem. Have you ever seen what I'm talking about? The sandals of the Prophet ﷺ, the emblem of the sandal of the Prophet ﷺ. So those, who knows what I'm talking about? The emblems. Okay. We might have it here on the thing, maybe. Yeah, it's not here, but I'll show you guys. So there's an emblem that you can have. It looks like a sandal like that, and that was the sandal of Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Husna is showing you what it looks like. So those were the sandals that he sallallahu alaihi wasallam wore. Those sandals were leather color, leather, and his khuf. This was different than socks. So he wore socks, which is cloth, but he also wore leather socks, but they were really thick. They were extremely thick, and they were something that you can actually wear and walk in it. They're thick enough for you to walk in them. Okay? And he sallallahu alaihi wasallam would wear those. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had a black khuf, leather socks, and it was given to him by Najashi. When the Muslims went, Najashi gifted Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam leather socks, and he sallallahu alaihi wasallam wore those. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did wudu and wiped over them and prayed with them without investigating whether they were from a skin of a legally slaughtered animal. Why did the author say this? That when Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was gifted something from a Christian king at that time who became a Muslim, but the predominant industry over there were Christians. He gifted a leather socks, and Prophet ﷺ never investigated what the leather was from, whether it was legally slaughtered animal, whether it was a halal animal or haram animal. Why did the narrator say this? Yeah? How do we go from socks to meat? You're hungry?
No, I'm just saying, like,
okay.
Let's try to highlight that Christians have
I get the point. Yeah, so I get the point. The idea is, you wanted to say something, Maisha? Beautiful. So the point is, leather, if it's tanned, if it was an alligator leather, if it was, pigskin leather, any of these leathers, as long as they've gone through a tanning process, right? Some fuqaha, some of the jurists, they would say that it's still najis, but majority of them will follow this hadith that Prophet ﷺ got leather. And sometimes what happens, we become so investigative muffin. Muffins. Oh, what are the ingredients of the muffins? I need to go and read all the ingredients of the muffins. This ingredient over here, this one's a new one. I've never heard this. Maybe it's haram. Right? So our predominant position for Muslims is, if you're picking up a butter tart, okay, unless it says made from absolutely 100% pure pig lard, right, and it's on there screaming, you are not required things that are obviously halal. You go into a bakery shop, right? Unless you have specific allergies and you want to ask, right? Now, you want to live a life like that? Absolutely perfect. Fine. Somebody wants to be cautious about every single thing that they're doing? No problem. You can do that. Actually, it's very rewarding if a person wants to be so careful with what they eat, right? But to expect that everybody's going to follow that high standard is not acceptable, okay? Not practical. Number two, when it comes to leather, doesn't matter where it comes from. As long as it's being tanned and it's gone through the tanning process, then leather becomes halal or pure, okay? He continued to wear them until they became torn, i.e. he wore them so much that the leather socks, they became torn. Okay. The sandals of our master, the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, they had two straps, qibal. Okay. So, you know, sometimes sandals have one strap. So you have like, you know, your, if this is your thing, huh? Slip-ons, they have like one strap. Prophet ﷺ had two straps. So one was in, so if this was his foot, one was here in the middle. So it was like this, okay? These two. So it had two qibal, two straps, okay? I believe there is, if you look at it, they actually have the sandal of Prophet ﷺ in one of the museums in Turkey. Yeah, this one. Yeah. Sorry? So see, this was the sandal of Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It was actually preserved. And you, if you see here, this is the two straps that it's talking about. So you would put one finger, like the two fingers, the thumb and the finger after that in your whatever, toe? No. Index in your foot. You have an index in your foot? Hey, look at my index. When was the last time you see somebody, you know, waving that finger? It's like, so you have these two straps, and there's different variations that you can actually see of this online. Here you go. You can actually see a much better version of this over here. You can actually see the much better version of the two straps, okay? So that's what it's talking about, two qibal. Everybody got that? Two straps, okay? So the Prophet ﷺ had two qibal. Qibal is basically strap between the middle toe and the one next, okay? And the strap passed over the foot, so it was more firm because it was not one strap, it was two straps over the foot. And then it crisscrossed. It crisscrossed, so it created a very tight grip. There were no hair on them, okay? I.e. they were pure leather. The hair from the leather, sometimes animals have hair. You know, sometimes you tan the leather and you have hair. So it was leather that was pure and the hair were removed from it. It was removed by the tanning or some other process. He would pray in his sandals, which were patched. So this was interesting. So he did not take off. Many times he would be in the desert. He would sometimes, many times, pray in his sandals. Okay? Which is the predominant opinion. It is okay for you to pray in your shoes if the need is that you're outside in the grass and, you know, and you can comfortably pray your salah in it. Coming into the masjid, right? This is taking off the shoes is something very recent because we have carpets and we don't know where the shoes have been, so we take them off. But in reality, back in the day, people did not take off their shoes. People kept the shoes on when they prayed, or many times they would take out their foot and they would stand on the shoes. Okay, they would stand on their shoes because the ground was too hot. The ground was too hot for them. Okay. Now, another thing is, he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam forbade. This is where adab comes in. This is something practical for us. You're not allowed to wear one shoe or one sandal. He forbade wearing one sandal, and one should either wear both or become completely barefoot. Okay? And there's a hadith related to that. The shaitan basically, this is the fashion of shaitan. Shaitan dresses like that. He wears one sandal. Okay? Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he forbade a person from eating with his left hand. Okay? He forbade eating from his left hand, and he commanded, yeah. That's different. That's different. You still have a cast on. This is in normal circumstances, right? The person, yeah, normal circumstances is fine. He commanded that one begins by putting on the right sandal, and when removing, you start off with the left. Okay. So the basic adab is, you start with your right foot. You put your right foot into the shoe, sandals, socks, pants, whatever. Right foot goes in, right leg goes in, right hand goes in. And then similarly, the left foot. So you put the right shoe on first, and then the left foot, left shoe on. When you're taking them off, what do? Reverse. Which one comes off first? The left comes off first, and the right one comes off in the end. So he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he had, right, a ring. Okay. So he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, initially he wore a gold ring. Keep that in mind. Okay. But then he threw it away and forbade it from wearing it. There's a long story attached to that he was wearing it. Jibreel alayhi salam came and he told him that it's something that something to do with angels. I don't remember the hadith off top of my head, but you know, something to do with the angels, and you know, Prophet ﷺ then took it off, and then Jibreel ﷺ came and spoke to him, and then it said, you know, this has been kept exclusively for men. Gold has been kept exclusively for men in Jannah. Okay. Then he had a silver ring made, which had stone. Okay. The stones were onyx or agate, and they were brought from Abyssinian mines. Today, if you look at agate stones, they can go for like sometimes 1,000, 1,500, just a stone, piece of stone. And sometimes some even more expensive than that, right? Depending on how rare they are and what's the texture of them. So he had a stone, and he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wore the ring inside. So the stone was inside. It was not up here. So if you had the ring part was here and the stone was in the bottom. It stayed inside. The other ring that he had, which was the stamping ring, it had what written on it? Allah, Muhammad Rasulullah. Okay? But instead of writing Muhammad Rasulullah, it started from Muhammad Rasul Allah. You must have seen that image. Now, we don't have any, it's a very commonly misread. Common information spread amongst the people. Okay, we don't have any recollection or any true authentication of whether it was Muhammad Rasul Allah. That's how it was written. We don't have any authentic narrations about it. Okay, it is now so common that nobody cares about it. It's not a big deal. It was. It wasn't. It shows that, you know, Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had a respect. What was the actual name and how it was written? Allahu Alam. Okay, that was called the seal. Yes. Did he have reason? That's what he preferred. He preferred to have it inside. Now, for the seal, you all know how the seals work, right? They used to have candles. They would wax. They would burn the wax. It would go onto the letter. And then you would take that indented, that grooved ring, and you would just press it. And because of that, that press would become the seal. And they would know that this letter has been sealed and the message has been sealed. Okay? So he had a silver ring whose stone was of silver too. So that tells you that he had multiple rings. One was agate, one was silver. He would keep the stone in the inside of his palm. That's what I mentioned to you. Sometimes he did not wear it. So it was not something that he wore all the time. Okay. He used to seal the letter to the kings because they only accepted sealed letters. He had engraved, Muhammad is the messenger of Allah, each word being engraved in a separate line. That is Muhammad on one line, Rasul on the next line, and Allah on the third line. Because of this, he removed it, i.e. because of the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he removed it when he entered into the bathroom or washrooms. Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anh had it after him, and then Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anh had it after him, and then Sayyidina Uthman radiallahu anh had it until it fell off his hands in the well of Aris. You guys know all the story of the well of Aris? So he was making wudu from the well, and the ring fell. And there was this understanding between the Sahaba that this ring was sacred, i.e. if we lose this ring, this ensured passing down of the power of the Khilafah from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to every other person. And the loss of the ring meant fitna, beginning of fitna. So while he was making wudu, it fell off his hand. Uthman radiallahu anhu. So what did he do? He gathered the entire city of Medina, and they literally took out all the water until they went down all the way to the source of where the water was coming. And they searched the well for 3 days. Non-stop. Shift after shift after shift. Because it was something that belonged to Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And that tells you that how much reverence that he had for Prophet ﷺ and his belongings. That it was just not something average. You know, once I was... So today, we have people, when Prophet ﷺ died, right? So before his death, he went to Hajjatul Wida and he shaved his head, okay? For Hajj. So when he shaved his head, people, because Prophet ﷺ said, you will not see me next year. So when he shaved his head, people took the hair of Prophet ﷺ, right? Because people took every single thing that was related to Prophet ﷺ, they took care of that. The handkerchief that he had, there are people that hold that. Like everything that you can think of that Rasulullah ﷺ used, the qamis, everything. They preserved it because it meant that he was more beloved to anything than the life, than their own lives. And I remember today, like I've met people in America. There are 8, you know, famous places within America where they still have the original, not fake. Because, you know, if you go to India and Pakistan,
everybody has it.
I got it from the donkey, right? Like, you know, everywhere. How do you know? So you verify this by a sanad. You verify this by a chain, okay? By the chain of narration. Abu Bakr radiallahu anh, he used to have these hair. And he kept his, and every time he would wear, he would actually, Abu Bakr radiallahu anh would place it in his helmet, or in his shirt, or in his imama, the turban that he wore, he would always keep it in the turban. Okay, you know, Abdullah has seen the hair of Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He was with me once in a gathering, and we met somebody who actually same thing like Abu Bakr radiallahu anh. He opened his turban and he's like, "Look, I've got the authenticated. Like I was with." This person, he is from the lineage of Prophet ﷺ. He's one of the main scholars in Yemen, Habib Umar. And basically, he gifted that to him.
So it's something very, like, you cannot imagine. Yeah, and he's like, why is he taking out, you know, this thing from his head? And use the mic. People online can't hear.
So basically, what happened was we went back, and that night I slept, and I found myself in a dream in that exact same room, and I saw that sheikh, exact sheikh that was sitting next to him. He was holding the hair of the Prophet. He showed it to me, and he was like, this is the hair of the Prophet. And I looked at him like, wow. And because of that hair, it like affected me, and I didn't even know what it was. But even because of that hair affected me all the way.
I was once in a place where there was the hair of Prophet ﷺ, and basically they keep it sealed. But then the sheikh that was there and everybody, and they said, you know, we're going to open it, and this is something we don't usually open, but you know what? We're not going to tell you what's going to happen, but we want you to tell us what happens. Right, so you don't know what to expect, because if they tell you, well, this is what people have gone through, the experience, you're subliminally primed to have the similar experience, right? So they lifted that, and you know, one box, and then glass, and then the crystal, and I'm like, where is the hair? Like, they just kept opening and opening and opening. And subhanAllah, we were there. I think we were around 40 of us, and it was something that the fragrance that came out from those hair, something that I have never felt or smelt in my life. It just literally everybody around, like, you know, you were like, what just happened? Right. And again, you can also go to a lot of fake hairs of the Prophet ﷺ, right? Some guy who doesn't even know, who doesn't even have a clean house and tahara and stuff. And the guy's like, yeah, this is the hair of Prophet ﷺ. Come. Give me 150 rupees or dollars nowadays. So the hair of Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam were very blessed. Go ahead. That have authenticated hair. Yeah. Yeah, with sanad, with a proper chain of narrations. And in Maqasid, you can get Al-Maqasid in Allentown. You can get, that's one of the other places. Yes. Khalid ibn Walid also, yes, 100%. Everywhere, yeah, it's a very powerful story. Because they revered Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam so much that, like, there are stories and stories and stories about them. We're going to get to those stories, inshallah. last part. What time is it? 8:30. We'll open it up for Q&A. I'll just do the last part. The Prophet ﷺ wrote on his right hand. The Prophet ﷺ wore it on his right hand or on his left hand. Whoever saw him in a particular state described him according. So there's multiple narrations. We have around, I think, nine different narrations that talk about Prophet ﷺ wearing the ring on the left hand, on the right hand. Again, depending on whoever saw Prophet ﷺ, whichever state, they described it, that he wore it in a certain way. Okay. I'll stop over here. We have 18 minutes. Do you guys want to just go ahead and ask questions? Questions? Yes, please. No. They could not find it. And that's why they were super sad. And then right after that, all the fitnas within all the trials and tests and Khawarij and all of that began historically. When they murdered Uthman, yes. Radiallahu anhu. Sorry? Next session is the last session, right? Yeah, it can't, it doesn't have to be related.
A few weeks ago, we talked about religion. Someone asked a Garba question, and then it came to
Christ. What question?
Garba. You know, like, anyway, that's not the question. My thing was, we had a discussion about Christmas, and we try and distance yourself from the celebrating of it. Because, yeah. But with holidays coming up, sometimes you have, like, friends that are Christian that will buy you Christmas gifts just for you. Is that something that you should, like, accept, or is it so far removed that it's okay to accept it?
So, when it comes to Christmas, Muslims living in the West, we have to understand that we don't live in a Muslim majority country. Okay, that's something very important for us to understand. Many of the religious rulings, right, they are predicated on the fact that you're living in a majority Muslim country. So preservation of Islam is one of the principles, one of the maqasid of Sharia, right? And because of that, you cannot partake in any of these things. Now, having lived in these lands, now, the second part you must understand about this is, back in the day, if I said Merry Christmas to someone, so it was more than just a religious affirmation. It was seen as treason. Because, like, imagine, crusaders and Muslims are fighting. You're in the Muslim camp, crusaders are in the Christian camp, and one Muslim goes up and says, Merry Christmas to you. Like, what? Right? For the Muslim side, it would be seen as what? Treasonous. Like, there are, in, like, you can't. No. You can't do that. So basically, in back in the day, you also didn't see Christians coming and saying happy Eid to you. Right? Oh, Muslims, happy Eid to you. They did not do that. Why? Because that meant I agree with your religion. Okay? Because most of those places back in the day, they ran on a theocratic basis. I.e., they were theocracies. You know what a theocracy is? It's different than a democracy. It is something that is a governance system that is based on religion. Theology, democracy, democrats, not democrats, but they lost really bad. We don't want to get into that. But theocracy, so what meant was, if I said Merry Christmas, it meant I agree with your theocratic state. And hence, back in the day, it was banned by Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and everyone else. Today, when I say Merry Christmas, I don't, when a person says Happy Eid to you, right, they are not intending to enter into your religion. Because no longer are we living in states where religion and politics, remember they said church and the separation of church and state? That thing has happened. Back in the day, the separation of church and state did not happen. So state and church were one. So when you said Merry Christmas, you affirmed the Christianity of that state, i.e. they were together. Now they've separated. Okay? So when I say to someone, when somebody says Merry Christmas, and I simply say to you, right? The same. Right. I don't need to say Merry Christmas to you, to have you have the blessed Merry Christmas. I don't have to go all the way, right? Same to you, right? If you want to say just affirmation of that. That, in my opinion, and many of the scholars right now that I studied with, many, and they're mainstream scholars, by the way, where they're on the top 500 most influential lists of Muslims in the world. They have come out and they have said that this must be changed. So, because when I say Merry Christmas, nowhere inside my heart am I saying I believe. Because, you know, the argument you hear, when you say Merry Christmas, that means you are saying you believe in Christ was born on that day, the Son of God. I'm like, no, I don't believe that. I'm just responding. My intention is to respond to this person. Okay? So that's one part. Number two is, when it comes to gifts, you want to look at it from a da'wah angle. Don't I want this person to enter Islam? Right? So if they give you a gift and you say, I'm sorry, you're kafir, you know, I can't take this kafir gift of yours. I'm so sorry, you're going to hell. But I know you're going to hell, you know, but, you know, I'm sorry. You know, you can take your little gift and your kufr back. Right? It's bad, right? You take the gift, now you wait for the opportunity, and you go and give them in Ramadan a book of the Quran, like a copy of the Quran, and give them a Ramadan, you know, happy Eid, all of that. It's an opportunity for us to set, yeah, and to give da'wah, right? So that's where I stand. I think if you are not legitimized, now, I'm not at all saying you should attend Christmas parties. If I hear one parent call me and say, oh, the sheikh said, you know what, Christmas parties are okay. I'm like, I never said that, okay? All I said is, you're not allowed to attend those parties. You're not allowed to intermingle with them. But if they come to you, you reciprocate and say, oh, same to you. That's it. You're not saying anything other than the fact that you're keeping that cordial relationships because we are in this country. And my purpose is I want this person to become a Muslim. Okay? That's probably from, you know, Bid'ah Police, but it's all right. We don't. We're not the Bid'ah Police here. Watch the YouTube video is gonna get like so many weird likes now. Is he a Muslim friend? Pakistani?
I'm googling this guy.
I don't know. Culture. It's definitely culture. There's no such thing as not being able to cook something when somebody dies. I've never heard of that hadith. There's nothing like that. Huh? You're allowed to grieve for up to 3 days. That's what it is. You're allowed to grieve up to 3 days, and that's about it. Doesn't mean that you starve yourself for 3 days too. I'm in the process of grieving. I'm going to starve myself now. Okay, anybody else? 8? Yeah, you can end the stream. Start wrapping up. Assalamu alaikum. Abdullah asked me to say bye to you.